Thank you. Okay, let me pray one more time. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for clarity, that you're really smart, that you know everything that we need to know. You know where every heart is at right now, and I don't. I need your help. So I just pray that you'd release a really clear from you revelation of what we need to know, the urgency with which we need to know it, whatever your urgency level is, that it just be from you, not from me. And that we'd walk out of here remembering. I just bind right now the spirit of theft in this room in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, just double the amount that we could receive today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Yeah, my grandma, there's nothing she would be more pleased with than me preaching right now. So it feels really good, actually. I was talking to Luke on the way here and about how this is hard because my grandma is the person that really demonstrated to me wholehearted love for Jesus before I knew that that was a term or knew it was possible. We just thought she was weird. Like, you know, people would call her. We'd be in the middle of Thanksgiving dinner. She'd get a phone call. She'd get up. She'd disappear for an hour. We'd go listen to what she was doing, and she's praying for people on the phone. Like, her little town that she lived in most of her life, she was like the person people called to pray with. And it was almost always on the phone, or people would come to her house, show up on her porch. She had a ministry that touched just so many people. And her family, in many ways, kind of rejected her for that because she just wouldn't shut up about Jesus. I mean, it was really uncomfortable many times. She never did it mean, and she never cast her pearls before swine. She had a ton of discernment about when to and when not to, but when to almost always rubbed against the grain of what felt comfortable in that moment. But over time, when I started to connect with David's story, you know, asking and receiving, that he spent his time gazing on the beauty of God, and what that resulted in was organizing a community of people to pray, to prophesy, to have confidence that normal people, I mean, this is really what David was doing. He was giving people confidence, normal people, kids even, that they could prophesy at a time when prophets were incredibly, incredibly, incredibly rare. And like, my grandma was just a normal girl. She was one of 10. Her dad was a circuit preacher in the Methodist church. He was spirit-filled and kind of sent as a missionary to the Methodist church, which was kind of walking away from the gifts around that time. And the Methodist church has kind of gone up and down. And there's a Methodist church right across the street from my grandma's house. So my grandma lives at the four corners of a two-corner town, like literally. And across the street from her is a funeral home. And across the street this way is the church. And like, she was at the intersection of life and death. It's really pretty interesting. Okay, so that's a little honor for my grandmother. Today we're going to talk about chapter 6 of Matthew. So can you turn with me for a second to Matthew 6? As you guys know, we're spending a couple of months here kind of getting rerooted in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Matthew 6 is unique in the three chapters. There's Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually, if you look at the Gospels, this is the first kind of main laying out of what it means to follow Jesus. And there's a reason it's so early in Matthew. I mean, if we look just before, what comes just before Matthew 5 is Matthew 4, where Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And then when he comes out of the wilderness, he goes right into the Sermon on the Mount. So he starts laying out like this amazing teaching in Matthew. You know, that's the way Matthew relays it, that he went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is Matthew 4:23. If you got your Bible open, you can kind of see what I'm saying. Healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick. So like, Syria is obviously beyond, Jerusalem or Judea or Galilee or Nazareth. It's like, it went a long ways, is kind of what that means. And then great multitudes started to follow Jesus. And as soon as Jesus got a multitude, he started to sift them. Because he didn't want people caught up in a movement that was missing the point of the movement, the heart level change to get ready. Do you mind turning that fan off, Lenny? It's just blowing my page over. The heart level change that is required to get ready to meet God, like the Father. Jesus has a ministry of reconciliation that is preparing us for the restoration of what broke when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Like Jesus coming back is not the end of the story. Like even the song we're singing, I know the end of the story. The end of the story is not the second coming of Jesus. The end of the story, or really the beginning of the forever story, is the coming of the Father, the second coming of the Father, right? The Father was with people in the garden. And so Jesus, he starts to sift people out of just being caught up in a movement, like saying the name, seeing the signs, being where the people are. And he starts, when he gets up higher than everybody else, and he starts telling them how to come up to where he is. Okay, and we've talked about this a lot. So he does it, though, in three distinct parts. That's why we've got Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's laid out in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I don't know why we have Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Like, I don't know why they chose the chapter breaks where they did, but the chapter breaks agree with kind of what I'm saying, okay? So in the first part, he lays out the ideals of heart attitude that agree with the value system of the kingdom. So he's saying, you know, you've got the law, but the law doesn't go as deep as the author of the law. And I'm getting you ready to get filled with the Holy Spirit. When you get the Holy Spirit, like when you get the Spirit that's in me, in Jesus, then you're going to start to see things different. It's not going to be whether or not you killed somebody. It's going to be whether or not you got angry with somebody. That was the first sign of rebellion in your heart. You know, when he goes through all of these kind of heart ideals that are his heart, okay? Then in Matthew 6, he gives us the practical way to position ourselves to try our hearts out in these heart ideals. Now, I'm going to say that one more time. In Matthew 6, he gives us practicality. He tells us this is how you practically position yourself to start seeing where you're at in this and to know how to increase in it. Now, the way that we position ourselves is also the way we climb. So if you just picture somebody climbing a mountain, like you can't go up the mountain any old way you feel like it. How many of you have ever been like hiking in the mountains or in big hills? Just raise your hand so I know where we're at. Okay, I'll give you a little background. If you're in a mountain area or a big hill area, there's usually a trail that makes sense to climb. You try to go up any place other than the trail, you're going to find yourself working very, very hard and getting very, very few feet up. And so when we position ourselves into the place that Jesus has practically lets us see the heart attitudes where we're at, we're also positioning ourselves to climb up the narrow area of his heart attitudes. Does that make sense? So it's part of the climb, but it's also the way we find out how we're climbing. Does that make sense? It's like climbing a mountain. It really is. And this is a really good thing to just spend a little time asking Jesus, why did you climb the hill to start teaching this? Like, why is it at the point? And why did you teach it the way you taught it? And what's the core of this message? So in the middle of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 6 is actually the core practical way we express the Sermon on the Mount. So sometimes you'll hear me say that the core of the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 6, 34. And we're going to read all of Matthew 6, so I'm not going to read it right this second. Or Matthew 6, 33. Matthew 6, 33, I'd say, would be the core of the Sermon on the Mount, which is seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is why David did the Tabernacle of David. This is actually why he set up the tabernacle with a vast amount of his wealth. He poured his money into the tabernacle. He poured his time into the tabernacle because he was seeking first the kingdom. Now, in the Bible, it actually says that to seek God is to build the house of prayer. Let's go there. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 22, 19. Because, you know, when I say stuff like this, sometimes people are like, where did you get that? It actually says it in real plain language. You can actually forget Matthew 6 for just a second. 2 Chronicles 22. Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles 22. I'm messing you up. I'm really sorry. 1 Chronicles 22. I was right, 19. I kind of guessed at that. Now, sometimes I say things real confident. It's my personality. Sometimes I don't really, I'm pretty sure that's where it's at. And like, I'm just the kind of person that jumps to confidence and then I don't mind getting corrected. Okay, but this time I happen to be right. Okay, so verse 19, he's talking to Solomon. Now, this is the point where David is handing over the plans and the resources for Solomon to build the house. Actually, I'm gonna start a little bit higher than this, okay? So we're going to go to verse 14. Now, this is David talking to Solomon. Indeed, I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. 100,000 talents of gold. 1,000,000 talents. I mean, this is a lot of money in today's dollars. A lot of money. 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure. For it is so abundant. It's really funny that he says it is so abundant. Why is David saying this money is so abundant? Because they've been building the tent. Like they've been doing the tent, building the house. The tent is the precursor to the house. And it's really working. It's changing the economy of Israel. Now, when Saul left Israel in David's hands, Israel was a mess. Saul was not a great leader. Like he was strong. He had seemingly all the characteristics of a great king like the other nations had, but he didn't have agreement with the spirit that he was anointed with when he became king. He actually started disagreeing with the leadership of the spirit and led Israel into a ton of trouble. But David, he's been king for a while. He's starting to see the fruit of his labor. Okay, but the initial fruit of his labor wasn't a ton of resource. It was a cave and Adullam, and it was being on the run and God sending him misfits and outcasts and people that owed a bunch of money. Like it actually points it out in the Bible that his mighty men were all, you know, mostly broke debtors that were trying to get out of their debt. David's plan changed all of that. Okay, and then he says, for it is so abundant, I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. There, moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. Now, when you start to connect this idea, the house of prayer is intentionally expensive. It's supposed to be expensive. It's expensive with time. It's expensive with money. And it's expensive with your purpose, with your heart dreams. And David knew this. He did this on purpose. David also commanded all of the leaders of Israel. Oh, of gold and silver, bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. This was all something that came with David's leadership. We would call this David's throne. It's his systematic style of government, which was entirely unique. You won't find another government before it like it. And it totally radically took broken, messed up Philistines. You remember the stories of David like defeating Goliath? Philistines were like threatening, encroaching on all the sides, like the story of David in the wilderness and on the run. Philistines are continually raiding Israel. And he's saying, now it's not like that anymore. We have resources. We have possibilities. Now, normal people would be like, sweet, what are we going to do with it all? I'm going to spend it on me. David didn't do that. David saw all of the things the house of prayer got as to build more of the house of prayer. Why? Because he wanted God to come back. Because David's been promised something. He's been promised he's going to be king of Israel forever. He doesn't want to be king without God. He wants to be king with God. So it's not like he's some super, you know, super saint that doesn't, yeah, he cares nothing for wealth. He cares nothing for power. He totally cares about wealth and power. He cares about it righteously with the Father home. The Father's rich, really rich. And so there's a narrow road in our lives of false humility, acting like we don't care about the things that deep inside we're raging for. And there's also like the excess of stamping God's name on letting that rage come out unlawfully. And in the middle, there is love. I love the Father. The Father loves me. He's wealthy. I'm supposed to appropriate his wealth in a way that agrees with him. And if I do that, I will never lack. Either I will never be in want all the ways, not just financially. I'll never be in want spiritually. I'll never be in want to have my heart calm that I'm agreeing with the leadership that I'm made to live in. Like, there's more to not being in want than just not having a lack of money. I know a ton of rich people because of my job, and many, many people who have wealth that is beyond what most people would attain, they still are in want. You only get out of want by getting your heart satisfied. Your heart's made to live billions and billions and billions of years, never ending. There's only one eternal source of satisfaction. There's only one that's outside of our existence, God. Our hearts are made to be satisfied by agreement with God. That's what Adam and Eve were tricked into breaking. And that's why we feel lack all of the time. If we just are in our natural flesh, we connect with the Spirit of God. Our circumstances are no longer that important when it comes to feeling lack or want. Because Paul said, I've learned contentment with godliness is enough. Like, that's all I really need. I've learned to live in plenty and in lack because, remember, on Friday night, we're talking about because he spent his heart on the crown. Like, and he learned in the process to be free of circumstance. That's really what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's about getting free of circumstance. What's our current circumstance? Separation from God. He wants us, you know, in Ephesians, it says that we're seated with Christ in high places. But I see all of you here in this church. So that must be a dual reality. Somehow you're seated with Christ in high places and we're still all here without Christ. This is the working out our salvation. This is the process of justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification, yes, I say yes, I get seated somehow with Christ. Sanctification, I move my butt more from here into heaven in a process of actually believing that I'm seated in heaven. Glorification, I get what I chose to move myself to. Does that make sense? This is what the Sermon on the Mount is about. He brings himself up and he starts saying, if you want to come where I am, you've got to get outside of your circumstance where the enemy is trying to keep you by your own choices in the fall. Don't be in the fall. You can choose out of it, but you've got to choose. It's not going to happen automatically. This is the lie in the false grace message. You're out of it, but you're not out of it. You don't have to suspend truth in order to have faith. In fact, faith is choosing something in spite of the truth that you see. Does that make sense? So if I'm not living righteous, I'm not living righteous. I'm not the righteousness of God. In my spirit, the righteousness of God is because the Holy Spirit is there. My spirit is entirely renovated. But over time, I've got to choose the righteousness of God because of love. He's not going to make me. He's not going to suddenly wave his hand and make me become someone I didn't want to be. That's the tension that we're living in right now. We don't totally want to be the people that we want to be. This is, remember what Paul said. He said, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. Woe is me, except for Jesus. So I start looking at Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I behold him and I become more like him. He's going up and he's saying, this is the way you practically position yourself to get ready to live in the value system of the kingdom. Now, this message is entitled, I didn't make it to the part of us that I got, I wanted to. Okay, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 22:19 for just a second. This will be a good tie-in. Now, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon and his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? Now, do you think Solomon saw God? No, this is something David was achieving in faith. Okay, there's a testimony of David's faith in Hebrews. He says, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what he's saying. Do this. Do the first commandment, Solomon. Set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, when you see a therefore, you find out what the therefore is there for. Right? Okay. Therefore, because I said that, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. You want to seek God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Bible says, start building the house of prayer. That doesn't mean go to the house of prayer. Build the house of prayer. That's different. Anybody can show up at the house of prayer. Put in 20 minutes, I feel good. Walk out. You did not build the house of prayer in the sense that you gave yourself to it. You gave something of value to it. build the house of prayer means it cost you something. You spent something. You spent your time on it. You spent your money on it. You spent your heart dreams on it. You spent your reputation on it. That's really what it comes down to, your reputation. In the end, when it's all said and done, the fall came from Satan's pride in not having what he saw as the greatest reputation. Now, I will ascend God's holy mountain. I will set my throne in the place of the north. It's about reputation. It's about pride. Did you spend your time, your money, your reputation on building the house of prayer because you believed the first commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you believed the core of the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom and all the rest will be added unto you. This is biblical. This is not like some strange construence of Bible passages to get you to come and do prayer meetings. This verse is unequivocal. The man after God's heart, David, God testifies, this guy's got my heart. He says, if you want to seek the Lord, build the sanctuary. Start building the house of prayer. Therefore, rise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Okay, now let's go back to Matthew 6. I was going to make some great point. I totally forgot what it was. Must not have been that great. Okay. Matthew 6 now is the practical way that we do this thing that David is talking about. Now, it's expensive. It's supposed to be with very significant, specific things. Matthew chapter 6 is the practical outline of how we do the Sermon on the Mount in the day in and day out. Now, the day in and day out is boring. If you try to do the day in and day out without vision, you'll cast off restraint. Where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. Proverbs 29:18. Listen to Matthew 6. 1 through 34. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, if you've ever tried to give money away and you've done it this way, you'll find out that although it may not be as fun as some other things you might do, it's definitely not boring, because something starts burning in your heart. You almost immediately want people to know how good you just did loving God. It's tempting for us to want other people to reward us for obeying God because we can't see God. It's very frustrating that I can't see God. And I can't hear him say, good job. I just have to believe that he is a good job. And maybe I get a whiff, a glimpse, a glance, a slight fragrance that he's happy or pleased. Maybe he even speaks a word to me. But then I go back to my life and I see my bank account and I see the bills and I see the demands. And all of a sudden, that whiff doesn't seem like enough. That's the problem. The whiff isn't enough. Now, I heard somebody, Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel, I heard him relaying a story one time, and he said, he's starting this church, and he's incredibly broke, and he's getting frustrated, and he's like, God is giving him these promises, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to provide for you, and Chuck Smith is just like, it's not working, I'm running out, and a relative calls him from across the country, and they say, I know you have need, the Lord has spoken to me, or something like that, I'm probably relating the story a little bit wrong, but I'm going to drop the check in the mail tonight. He says, I felt instant relief. Check's still not in his hand. God told him he was going to give him the money. That didn't give him relief. Some guy that he knows, that he can talk to, he can hear, says, I'm sending you money, and suddenly he feels relief. Have you ever had an experience like this? That means we don't believe God. That's the problem that Jesus is working out in these passages. That's why he says, don't tell anybody. Let me and you deal with what this really does in the human heart. Now, you don't have to do this. But if you don't, you're not ready to handle kingdom wealth, and you won't get it. If you're not faithful with what's another man's, you won't get your own. That's what Jesus said. We're really going to live forever. These are really going to be real consequences. Everybody's not going to heaven to have the same wealth, the same white t-shirt, to have the same existence. It's going to be very, very much just like here. Now, this is why Jewish people did not see Jesus as the Messiah. They weren't expecting some supernatural spiritual guy coming on a white horse with like glory. They were expecting a king to come and fix some stuff because they intended to live on earth naturally forever. That's what's going to happen. and the guy on the white horse with the supernatural cloud. Heaven and earth are coming together, but earth isn't going away. You're going to care about wealth forever. That's why Jesus keeps talking about it, saying, store your treasure in heaven. I want you to be rich. You don't have to. Not, most of the world won't do this. But the frustration that people feel right now, they're going to continue to feel, or worse. For real, in heaven. There's a lot of realities to heaven that aren't like we anecdotally tell ourselves. Everybody's going to be happy. There'll be no pain. There'll be no tears. Like for 1,000 years, he's wiping away every tear. People are gnashing their teeth and weeping and crying. 1,000 years is a lot longer than we've ever lived. I mean, I've got 45. And that's pretty frustrating already, not having the amount that some people have. Like, it's all comparative. That's not going away. But we choose it by spending it. By spending what we have, believing there's a supernatural supply behind us, not because Uncle Joe called and said, I'm sending you a check for $1 million, but because God said, you're never going to run out. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is what this is about. When your charitable deed may be in secret, verse 4, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Do you see? These are slippery things that are all related to what David told Solomon. Cost a lot of money, man. This is about building the sanctuary, and the enemy is trying to steal all of it from you. Now, just doing the house of prayer is different. In fact, turn with me for just 1 second. To Psalm 122. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to our hearts here. I'm sorry, 127. See, that time I was wrong. See, I sounded all confident, and I was wrong. That means you have to take the things I say, the right things that I say, come to the Lord and talk to him. Because if I'm wrong about a number, a chapter number, like, where else am I just a little off? There's no excuse. There's no way you're going to get out of having your own conversation with Jesus. There's a ton of people, they go to church week in and week out, and they're not changing their heart at all, and they're just assuming that they're okay because they heard some guy say some things that they were confident. I'm not the only person that stands in front of people real confident and doesn't really know that much about what I'm talking about. It's the whole earth. I mean, look at the state of the politics and the government. Crazy scientists with all this knowledge about to blow up the earth with nuclear bombs. Like, none of us is capable. None of us is that good, right? But these are good ideas. Okay, so Psalm 127. It's just they're only helpful if you make it your own with Jesus, not, you know, believe what I say. This is what it says. Now, this is a song of Solomon. This is one of the psalms that is attributed to Solomon. There aren't very many. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. If God's not in partnership with you to build the house, you're not doing the Sermon on the Mount. You can't build the house. You can only want to build the house and position yourself to let him use you to go up the mountain. That's the point of building the house. He doesn't need a house. God does not need praise on the earth. He's got tons, 24/7, perfect music in heaven with seraphim and elders. And I mean, if we could touch that, it would blow our minds. We'd never want to come back. Any worship here would seem so dull and so lame compared to the worship he's got in heaven. He wants us up. Because up's coming down. And if up comes down before we're ready, we're going down. Does that make sense? To a lake of fire. For real. In some measure, there will be a stratification, a separation of people who wanted to be near him. Clearly, according to the Bible. You want to be as near him as possible, but it's not on you to get near him. You can't. You have to just want to. It's so narrow. It's so simple. I could be like my grandma right now, in a bed, about to die, no arms, no legs functioning, you got to be conscious, I guess, but no ability except for to say, I want to be with you where you are. And then trust that he's going to move me there. That's what the thief on the cross did. That's all he did. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're there. He gave no climbing. Like, where's all of his works? Where's all of his effort? That was his effort. He humbled himself, he repented, and he didn't have any time left. Now, will he have a great reward in heaven? Probably not. I mean, he had no crown that he had loved Jesus' appearing through, right? But you have time. That's the tragedy. So many people with so much time and will have nothing to show for it. Paul said it's like coming through the fire with no inheritance. And it will be incredibly shameful because you had so much time. Like, we've all had quite a bit of time. Back to Matthew 6. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I'm skipping over some glorious things. We're just reading them into the record. I mean, all of us could do messages on the Lord's Prayer. We could break the Lord's Prayer down into each verse and talk for an entire hour about it and not even get close to covering it. I'm focusing here on getting ready for end times in the area of our money. Okay, so I'm going to skip some of this stuff in digging deeper into it. Okay, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast. So far, what have we gotten practically that we can do? We can practically give our money away secretly. That positions our heart to find out if I do the poor in spirit, mourn, if I'm meek, if I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, just simply giving my money away in secret tests all of the Beatitudes in my heart. Except for probably the persecuted part, although we feel persecuted sometimes if people don't recognize our generosity, especially if we give it to somebody personally and they know about it, nobody else knows about it, we can start to feel persecuted in that. But that's the highest levels of the Sermon on the Mount are reserved for people who make it there. But all of the initial parts, we definitely feel in the giving of our money. Now, not just that, in our praying, in our sacrificial praying, our secret time praying, and this isn't just praying by yourself. If you pay attention, he turns it into plural as he starts to talk about the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, right? So it's not just personal secret prayer. It's also bringing the fruit of that into the corporate prayer place, because God is God of a family. He's God of us individually, but he wants us to get along as a family. So all of these things we have to do in the mix of the culture, in the mix of the house of prayer, really. And then that's going to the culture. Am I making sense? We have to have the testing of people not getting what we're doing. That's the point. We have to have the testing of people not recognizing our greatness before God. Without that, it doesn't work. That's what gets our heart agitated. That's what gets our heart going. Now, he says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you love to build the house of prayer. You love the phylacteries. You love the verses on your head. You love the greetings in the synagogues. You love the greetings in the marketplace. But you're not doing any of the building of the house of prayer. The house of prayer actually requires this agitation of not being important in the eyes of men. It really does. Now, you won't stay that way, right? Generally, the storyline is you start out like David. Backside of Bethlehem, you know, that's Mike Bickle's phrase, tending the sheep, singing to the, you know, God and watching the stars. And then God brings you in an initial way into the testing of what are you going to do when people recognize you? And then you usually come back out of it, right? You get outcast by the people who initially recognized you, and you wander around in the wilderness for a while, and you learn all these heart lessons about provision and prayer and the power of agreeing with Jesus. And then he brings you back in front of people. And then he tests you to see, what are you going to do now? And then he brings you down. Absalom, your son, comes and tries to unseat you. And you walk out of the city. You say, no, put the ark back where it goes because I love God. And he tests you there. Then he brings you back, right? This is the story of our lives. It's the increase is actually oftentimes much, much harder than the decrease, because when you start getting the stuff that you think you deserve, you forget about the meekness. And that starts a process of delusion. And we're seeing that all over the church right now. We're seeing the charismatic church come into the recognition she's always wanted, and she is going off the rails. Don't do it. Don't fall for it. It's meekness. He didn't break off a bent reed, quench a smoldering flax. He never said, this is the kingdom, charge! He says, it's not going to come in a way as to be seen. The kingdom is not going to come with seven mountains conquered on the earth. It's going to come in a way as not to be seen. It's going to come with your heart conquered. Secret. Starts on the inside. It's within you. The kingdom is within you, is the way Jesus said it. When you fast, so the next thing is fasting. So we got the giving the money, the secret prayer, and then the fasting. Fasting is essential Christianity. Now, I didn't know this. I was a believer for 40 years and never thought fasting wasn't completely weird. Like, I did it a couple times, but I thought, it's easy to get away with it because it says fast in secret. So it's just like, don't tell anybody you fast because that's going to sound kind of weird. Fasting is Christianity 101. Jesus said, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. The bridegroom is not here. We're supposed to be fasting. We're supposed to be getting uncomfortable so we want him. He knows it's dull. He knows you're ensconced in all kinds of false comforts. He's like, get out of it for a minute here and there, and it will help you want me. That's part of that practical position. It's not doing anything. Fasting isn't doing anything. It's not doing something. It's not eating. But it's super powerful. It's a picture of all these other things. Not spending your money on yourself. It's not really doing it. It's not really work. It's not doing anything. It's believing that God is faithful. It's painful. It's supposed to be because it's changing. The pain actually helps us know that we're changing. Okay, so he says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to be men to be fasting. This is verse 18. But to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in. Okay, now he starts talking about the money part again. The love of money is the root of many kinds of evil. There is a reason that he spends a ton of time on money. So I want you to turn with me for a second to 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 12. Just keep your finger at Matthew 6. We're going to come right back to it. This is very important. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 12. The love of money is the root of many kinds of evil. That means there's a lot of sins. There's a lot of breaking agreement with Jesus that if we traced it back, it might not even be that. It might be gossip. It might be jealousy. It might be lying. It might be cheating. But it all comes back to you feel like you don't got enough money. Okay? That feeling like you don't have enough money will entitle you in your pride to do a ton of stuff you should not do and to feel like it's not that big a deal because everybody else does it. And I'm telling you, there's a day of reckoning coming. It's going to come before Jesus comes. The day of reckoning that's coming is the end time tribulations. That's mostly why people are tired of listening to me talk about judgment, because the day of reckoning that's coming is about the pride and the money. I'm telling you, you could trace it back. Pride and money. And that's not just me. Anybody who preaches this stuff, that's why persecution is the top beatitude. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 12. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Does everybody here have food and clothing? Is everybody here content? Be honest. Be totally honest. Good, you're like me. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you know when you get tired of worrying about money, your mind will go to other satisfactions because your heart, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions is craving some sort of success. A lot of people will turn to sex. They'll turn to drugs. They'll turn to all kinds of things because they feel like their lives are going to break in the area of money. You've got to address this. It will get worse as the end times unfold. It will get worse. In fact, that's why we read about all kinds of sin ramping up, darkness that we've never seen, lust and perversion. It's mostly because people are offended with God and they feel like they just simply are never going to be successful. So what the heck? Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. That's not the way a Christian lives. A Christian says, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray because I'm going to live forever. A lot of people in the church don't believe they're going to live forever. And they're getting offended right now, and they're making costly choices and don't realize they're falling away right now. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is the tragedy of doing that. He's still not satisfied. He's still not happy. It doesn't really work. It's just a theft. It's the devil lying, like he lied to Adam and Eve, like he lied to Jesus. He's like, Jesus, turn the stone into bread. Jesus is like, that's not what this is about. It's not about me getting provision for myself. It's about me obeying God. I obey God, I'll get bread. I don't live on bread alone. I live on every word that he speaks. But most of us don't believe that. You're hungry. Generally, the speaking part isn't satisfying. That's why we don't like fasting. But the fasting is all about getting in touch with the satisfaction of the words that he speaks, right? I get hungry, and I actually, through the pain of who I really am when I'm hungry, I try to talk to him, and it's like, bam, there's something in it. Now, it doesn't always happen right in the instant when you're really hungry, but guaranteed, you don't do this stuff and not have it work. But are you willing to try it? Are you willing to try and wait through it? Now, fasting, it doesn't have to be like the 40-day water fast that, you know, or no, you know, nothing fast. It can be skipping breakfast. I'm going to skip breakfast. I'm going to read my Bible intentionally today, and I'm going to see what happens. You do that, it will work. Over time, you do it more because it works more. All of a sudden, you start working out of your circumstance. But if you won't do it, you will never leave your circumstance. You will just spin into hell. You got to get out of your circumstance. You really do. Now, Jesus' patience, the way that he gives us 60, 70, 80, 90, if you're like my grandma, years to live, it's left a ton of us confused that you can kind of live like the devil and still get heaven. You can't. We're coming to the moment in time where the judgments are going to start killing people en masse. It's already happened. Do you see the death ramping up in the earth? It's always going to feel this normal. Do you know that Las Vegas, worst shooting attack, save what Carmi was pointing out with the massacre of Native Americans at Wounded Knee, the worst shooting attack in modern history, some days later, no longer even main in the news cycle. The bodies aren't even buried. Our hearts are getting so dull so quickly. It will always feel normal all the way to the time he splits the sky and judges our choices for this stuff. That's the problem with waiting this long to start doing the Sermon on the Mount, is that we could have been doing it all along and getting more vibrant. We could have been going up the mountain, getting above the clouds. But it's never too late. There's a ton of grace. Peter said he prophesied more grace to you to come in the end times, but you have to say yes to the process of positioning yourself. You must. You don't have to do much. You just have to say, I want to. I actually believe my life is unsatisfying in its current state, and I want to. We should all be able to say that. We should all be saying, my life is actually unsatisfying in its current state. As satisfying as it would be if I was face-to-face with the Father. If I was face-to-face with the Father, I'd be satisfied. You would. And we're not face-to-face with the Father yet, so that we all have some adjusting to do. And one of you starts shining, glowing, you walk in, we turn the lights off, we can still see you. Then we know you're pretty high up the mountain. You still will have some adjusting to do. But until that, till you wake up in the morning, before you turn the lights on, see yourself in the mirror, you got some work to do. For real. Paula doesn't. She's probably glowing in the morning. Oh, that's a good husband. But you, verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what? Because we just took a break. Greediness, love of money, all of the harmful lust that comes with it, the drown men. Do you know the process of drowning? It doesn't happen like, it's not like getting hit by lightning. Drowning is a struggle. You feel like you're struggling, and my life isn't working, I'm running out, but I'm not grabbing the life rope, I'm not doing anything to position myself to be saved. This stuff will drown you, literally. It will drown you. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are the fruits of the Spirit. We pursue these. How do we get these things? Asking and receiving. That's it. If we really believe that these things come by asking and receiving, we'd spend more time asking and receiving. Not only that, if we saw the people around us that we love, and we're like, oh, they're really struggling with a lot of impatience or a lot of pain, or their life isn't making sense, we would tell them, you need to get into a plan to get out of your circumstance. What is your plan to get out of your circumstance? Well, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to go to some seminars to learn how to be a better public speaker. Maybe I'll go to college. No, that's not the Bible plan. The Bible plan is I'm going to go build the sanctuary. I'm going to get out of my circumstance. I'm going to seek the Lord. And he's going to give me all this stuff. If I seek him, I'm going to find him. He is these things. He is faith. He is love. He is patience. He is gentleness. These are fruits that come with him. He's an eternal well of these things. If I just position myself to receive them, I will. And then I'll be satisfied and I won't be led astray into various lusts that are all really connected to money. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Why does Paul point this out to Tim? You made a promise. When you said yes to Jesus, you made a promise. Do you know not making the promise is actually better than making it and not keeping it? You're lukewarm. I wish you were cold. You could still make the promise. But because you made the promise and aren't doing it, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I really am. Now, it's not too late to keep your promise, but you've got to decide to keep it. You must. And this is how you keep it. And I'm telling you, judgment is coming. And he's going to clean out his threshing floor. That means he's going to get rid of Christians on purpose that don't keep their promise. I don't want to be one of them. I tremble. I am trembling inside right now at that thought. That's why in 2011, I stopped building my business. I stopped pursuing vacations. Sam and I went to the Caribbean every year on our anniversary this week. Every year, we stopped doing it because I tremble at the thought of not keeping the promise. There'll be plenty of vacations when heaven comes. Millions, billions, 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 billions. I'll have some sort of success that my business could have never touched. And it's simple. All I did was stop doing some stuff. And I'm not even close. I'm not holding myself up as an example. I'm saying this has got to change the way we live. It's got to change the way we think about the future. If it doesn't, things get more intense. We get offended with this. We're like, this doesn't work, even though it does. And we quit. And he says, I have no pleasure. My soul takes no pleasure in those who draw back. You got to go all the way. You made a promise. This is how we seek the Lord. And you don't have to do it here. I'm not saying light hop. I'm saying you've got to get connected to a community of people that are seeking the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that practically expressed is the house of prayer. There is no other way to do it because all it is you asking. So I could phrase it like this. If you want to keep your promise, get with a bunch of other people who are trying to get clean in their heart and they spend most of their time asking and helping make a space for other people to ask so that they can all receive together. What is that? It's the house of prayer. And it's going to take a ton of different shapes and forms and methods and structures because God is very unique. And the church is very unique and people are very unique. But you've got to be doing it in some form or fashion. You must. It's how you keep your promise. Now, go back to Matthew 6 with me if you don't mind. These are practical ways that we position ourselves to keep our promise. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Is this talking about giving your tithe? Is this talking about 10%? No. 10% is Bible basic 101. You can't give 10%. There's a very good chance you have not connected with Jesus and the leadership of your money at all. This is talking about wealth. Do you want wealth? Do you want citizenship? You want citizenship, you learn to obey Jesus in the area of your money at the minimum level. You want wealth in heaven. You want to store wealth? How much does he want? All of it. He wants all of it. How much are you going to have control of? All of it. He just wants to be the lead, just like every other part of your life. He doesn't want you to sin at all sexually, but you can. Like, you still have control of your body. So when I say he wants all of your wealth, it doesn't mean he wants you to, in one fell swoop, empty your bank account and go throw it out on the street. He wants leadership of all of your money, all of it. None of us, I would imagine, I'd venture a guess, none of us are there. Even the most generous among us aren't totally there yet. We still feel some hesitation. We still feel some heart pangs, especially the way that you know this, have God ask you to give money to somebody you know is going to waste it. You'll find out real quick. Wait a second, Lord. Hey, that must not be you. Where's the Bible verse about not giving it to people who waste it? I got to find one. It's not about them. It's about us getting right with him. It's his money. He gave the money to Judas. Oh, I say that so many times that every time it rocks me. Because I could find a million reasons to not do what he tells me to do with my money because it doesn't make any sense to me. But he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. Now, this is the problem with the end times. The judgments, they're all designed to touch some very specific areas. They're touching resources. So the seals, trumpets, and bowls is what I mean. When the seals, trumpets, and bowls come, they're touching like three very basic things. And if you're taking notes, I'd write this down. Resources, provision, and security, financial, physical, and spiritual security. These are what the judgments are touching. They're going to test how we like money, what we do with it. You want me to say it again? Is that what you said? Resources, provision, and security, financial, physical, and spiritual security. The judgments are actually designed to find out if we did the Sermon on the Mount, if we positioned ourselves and went up the mountain. They're going to test it. Now, this is the problem with studying the end times. People naturally start to think about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, and where they're going to live. We're about to get to this part where Jesus says, don't do that. There's a reason people do this. Because when we're afraid, we try to control the things that we can control. Now, you don't have to wait for the end times to find this out. Right now, you are prone to, according to the Bible, according to your nature, think about what you're going to eat, worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, and where you're going to live. And Jesus says, if you want to be ready to live in a supernatural, abundant kingdom, you've got to find a way to get out of that circumstance because none of that is true. That's what the devil lied to Adam and Eve about. He lied to them about where their life was going. You want to wait forever and let God always be over you, or do you want to eat this thing and you'll be like him? Then you'll know how to take care of yourself. You'll know good from evil. We've got to break out of that circumstance. That's the lie. And the way that we do it is in seeking the Lord. It is in the asking and the receiving. It's in the positioning ourselves. So it seems weak. It intentionally seems weak that I would wake up at 5 a.m., drive here at 5:30 a.m., spend an hour half awake, kind of wing it, what I want to pray, go home, do my day, maybe come back that night, do it the next day, do it the next day, do it the next day. It seems so weak, but if I measure my life, I find out I'm getting free. Over time, I'm getting a little bit more free. And if I can keep vision in the mundane, in the chapter 6, positioning myself, I fast a little bit. I fast once a week. Just personally, I fast once a week to keep it going. I fast once a week so I keep coming here because it doesn't make any sense to come here. It's dumb. Except I believe the promises. I believe that David is the man after God's heart. God said that to David. David said that to Solomon. Seek the Lord, build the sanctuary. I believe that Jesus said, you want the first commandment, seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So I don't just do this by myself. I actually come here and do it with people. I love all of you right now. But I haven't always loved everyone that I'm doing the house of prayer with. Just haven't. That doesn't mean that I don't believe in them. I'm very unlovable myself. I've got a lot of pride myself. A lot of times that I'm really myopic. I'm thinking about myself. I don't want to be like that. The only way that's going to change is if I get out of my circumstance. I come here and do it. And you get breakthrough. The miraculous is always going to happen in the mundane. If you don't position yourself for the miraculous, it's never going to happen. Now you can go to the place that is promoting the miraculous and get an experience that feels miraculous. But I guarantee you, there is no miracles that don't come with an upper room. There's no fire falling, wind blowing without the boredom of 10 days in the upper room. The stink, the smell, the people. It's not going to happen. Because the whole point of the miraculous is to get my heart ready to meet Jesus, and that does not get my heart ready. Showing up at a conference, seeing some stuff happen, going home, living my same inward, self-focused, worrying about money life is not getting me ready to meet Jesus. Doing this gets me ready, and he sends the stuff I need to keep doing it. That's the point. End time readiness is not about us storing some stuff up. In fact, it's the opposite. So if you start to hear the doom and gloom of the end times and it makes you feel depressed because you know you're not going to have enough to make it through anyway, nobody's talking about it anyway. I'm just going to go eat, drink, and die. Then you're not going to be ready to meet Jesus. It's not doom and gloom. If I start learning about the end times, I get incentive to position myself. This is why the Proverbs 29:18 says, without revelation, people cast off restraint. But with revelation, they position themselves to climb God's holy mountain. There's a blessing that comes from the law. That's the second part of that verse. Matthew 6. You still with me? We're almost done. I see kids in the back. Can we got a little bit more time. Okay, I shouldn't have asked you. Now you're thinking about it. You're thinking about how hard the pew is. You're thinking of like the money part. I don't know. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's actually about your heart. He doesn't need your money. He does want your heart, but it's yours. It's yours to give. It's yours to keep. If you believe this verse, you will give your money because you want your heart there. It's not because your heart's there that you give the money. That's the condemnation that comes from Satan. You give the money, taking a risk in faith that will move your heart there, and it will, guaranteed. Same thing with fasting. Most people don't feel anything when they're fasting. I've had moments, been doing it for a few years, once a week, I have moments where my fast day is like, ah, it's so awesome. It keeps me doing it. But most of the time, over time, I notice that it works. Like everything else, this is the process of life. The process of life is never going away. Now, this is where he starts to talk about vision, verse 22. Now, this vision in the context of money. Everybody say money. You go from verse 19 all the way down to verse 34. He's talking about money primarily. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Now, we have to remember, to give a massive amount of money does not require that we have a massive amount of money. It's percentage. The kingdom's financial system is percentage based. You got 2 cents, you give 1 cent, you gave half your money away. You just gave a penny, but you gave half your money away. You got 10 bucks, you give $5, you gave half of your money away. How many of us, let's see, no, I won't do it. I won't put you on the spot, teenagers, but you could actually give half of your money away and still be okay. You kind of know it. And that's the initial measure of getting into this. That's why you read Revelation 14. I think Dean sometimes will read Revelation 14. I love it when he does that because this is talking about a generation that grows up in the reality of the house of prayer. They learn a song no one else can learn. They've got proximity to Jesus no one else can have. And they're called the first fruits of the kingdom coming. Why? Because they learned to give it all away when it was safe. They got a model, they got a pattern from their parents and their community of people they were going hard with, and it just makes sense to them. I've been giving half my money away since I was 12. Well, that was easy when you were 12. That's the point. Everything's easy for a kid. It's supposed to be. Like the Rocket Football League is way easier than the NFL, but it doesn't mean there wasn't great accomplishment at the Rocket Football League. Are we taking the way that we give seriously because it's affecting the young people in our midst? Is it is. The way we talk about money, you will be amazed. You just pay attention about how often you think about or talk about money. The mouth reveals the heart. And I can give a bunch of money in the offering plate when people see me, but if my mouth is not a continual testimony of the goodness of Jesus in the area of money, if I get home and I'm preaching to myself. Sam is right. I need this bad. I'm terrible at this. I get home, I start worrying about money, and they got to spend some money, and that's money that's out of my control, and my mouth starts revealing the real fear inside my heart. It's giving a testimony that I don't really believe this. I can't be okay with it. Everybody does this, but we can't be okay with it. So I come to the house of prayer, and I position myself, and I say, okay, I say it right now, Jesus, here I stand at Lighthop. You got to change the way that my heart feels about money and the way it comes out of my mouth and affects my children, my wife, in Jesus' name. Come and I do that. Heaven just moves somehow. Somehow, I don't know how, but somehow I'm going to get the fruit. There, you cannot pray in vain. Like that. It's not vain. The word of the Lord never returns void. So he convicts me. I repeat it. It's so weak. It feels like it's going to do nothing, but I guarantee you I will reap some fruit. I can't give a cup of cold water to you because you love Jesus and not get a reward from it. Can you imagine a community of people that did this? What could come against them? What could come against them? Nothing. That's why we see Philadelphia. Turn with me for a second. No, let's stay here. We'll end in Philadelphia. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Now, this is true for you individually. It's true for a church. It's true for a sanctuary, a house of prayer. If we get the prophets preaching the truth, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand, the whole body will start to be filled with light. You fill your eye with darkness and call that thing light, guaranteed the body is dark, and no one will say it's dark. They'll all say, this is amazing. This is the move of God. And it won't be. It will be a move of Babylon. It will be about mammon. It'll be about prestige. It'll be about position. It'll be about performance. It won't be about any of the heart changes. And those people love Jesus. Because those people is us. We love Jesus, but we're not all the way there. Right? We still worry about the performance, the prestige. Like, being small doesn't mean we're not still have pride raging. But we can get out of it. We can position ourselves. We can actually do the house of prayer. We can build the house of prayer. You got to start somewhere small. So we get this guy named Zerubbabel and Haggai. Let's go there. We need to go there. Oh, Jesus, you are so good. This is throughout the Bible. You're not going to find a place it's not. Haggai comes just before Zechariah. Zechariah and Haggai were the two witnesses. We've been talking about the two witnesses at Rev Live. The two witnesses are entirely about building the house of prayer. That's why they hang out at the Temple Mount. Prophesying and getting hated right in front of the temple. Sorry. Terrible at finding stuff in the Bible. Haggai. Go to chapter 2 with me for a second. Now Zerubbabel, he's little. He's sent to go and restore the temple. And he's depressed. The temple building stops. He actually comes to do it twice because there's like this big gap where it's not really working. And in the seventh month of chapter 2, of the 20, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. So the two witnesses, Zechariah and Haggai, they're prophesying over this guy who's building the house of prayer. It's a picture of the end time bride. There's two witnesses that are going to strengthen the end time bride by dripping the fuel of their own internal press to be in agreement with the spirit of prophecy. They spend themselves just trying to hear the Lord so that they get a message, not for themselves and their own greatness, but for the bride so that she would build the house of prayer. This is what the two witnesses are really about at the core level. He says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, this is a message to the kings and the priests, right? Governmental leader and priestly leader, that's the point I'm saying. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? He's saying, Zerubbabel, Joshua, when you look at this, you think this is nothing, right? He's like, you don't think this is actually worth doing. Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Seek the Lord, build the sanctuary. This is how you get provision in the end times. Now, this is going to... That's not just some strange, like, spiritual connection I'm seeing that no one else sees. This is what it's going to talk about in just a second. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. What happened when they came out of Egypt? They plundered Egypt. He says, ask of your Egyptian neighbors gold, silver, objects of value. It says they plundered Egypt when they came out. Now, that was the decrease. They came out. The increase was they took all that wealth, built a golden calf. They built a false god with the transfer of wealth in the time of judgment. And then they got judged. They ate the dust of the golden calf. A bunch of people died. And the people that moved on with the Lord then built the tabernacle with the very same earrings, bracelets, and necklaces they got from the Egyptians. This is the story of us. This is our story. This is an end time passage in its context. And he's saying, remember, I've covenanted with people that are following me this thing. Now, it wasn't just Jewish people that came out of Egypt. A whole host of mixed multitude is what it says. Egyptians came with them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more. Oh, wait, no, I skipped a verse. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. This is talking about the end time judgments. I will shake all nations, the end time judgments, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. They're coming to Jesus. I will fill this temple with glory. says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. It's about money. Money is coming to the people that are building the house of prayer. It's going to test them. They're going to be tempted to build golden calves with it because they can't see God. Where is this Moses who led us out? He's somewhere else. I don't know where he's on the mountain talking to God for you. Build us another God. This is the God that brought us out. This is happening even now. Even now. Now turn a couple pages with me to Zechariah 4. Because we got to know more about Zerubbabel. Verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now this is the prophet Zechariah, the other witness prophesying. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? We're in the day of small things. It's tempting to despise it. It's tempting to say it's nothing. It seems like nothing. We're in the day of small things because it's actually working. It working means we get tested in our area of our pride. We get tested in the area of our resources. We get tested in the area of our security. And a lot of it comes back to money choices. If we could get to, if we could follow all the threads to their end, it comes about resource. It comes about success and security. We cannot despise the day of small beginnings. We've got to listen to the spirit of prophecy. If we'll do this, we'll be a pattern for other people. Let's go back to Matthew 6. I'm going to wrap up here. This is the vision. This is the lamp of the reason I went talking about that. This is the lamp of the body. This is actually the bridegroom at midnight. I mean, the bridesmaids at midnight. There's a watchman. The watchman cries out, behold, he's coming. And the bridesmaids that are ready, they trim their lamp. They adjust their vision. It's the lamp. The eye is the lamp of the body. They adjust. They get narrow. Climbing this mountain. This is exactly what is supposed to happen. It's not what I was expecting. It's different. It's like in the darkness of midnight, everybody's asleep, and then the watchman cries out, the witness cries out, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Rise up to meet him. Trim your lamp. Adjust the eye of your body. It's not too late. And the other five who had no oil, they are in confusion. They start saying, I don't have any oil. Give me some oil. Go to those who sell. I can't. I'm in this narrow place where I am got a very narrow vision. You won't receive it. You wouldn't do the oil in the first place. You wouldn't position yourself to the place where you were climbing. I can't do it for you. I can't make you. And now it's too late. Go to those who sell. There's a bunch of people. They're willing to sell you what they got. But it won't work because you're going to come back when the bridegroom comes. He's going to shut you out. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen to what I'm saying. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You can't see the way out. If you believe the promises of the false witnesses, he's going to talk about false witnesses next. That's darkness, light for darkness, good for evil, bitter for sweet. It will kill you. Now he's still talking about money. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. You can't do both. It's about money. It's about your time. It's about, is your life really working? Is the house of prayer really working? Like, it seems like a waste, and we're busy at work, and there's so many other things that we should take care of, and, you know, the kids, they don't really dig it that much, and, you know, the vacations are so fun, and, you know, it's just like, this is not, nobody else does this. Like, everybody in America is moving on. The stock market's soaring. And like, I just made all these terrible choices. And no, you can't serve God in money. It's impossible. Babylon loves lukewarm. Lukewarm will get you spit out. You can't. If you're going to do that, don't do the house of prayer. Don't quit. I would encourage you, quit. If you're going to do this, get out of this place because it will kill people. It really will. Ananias and Sapphira, they got killed because of money. It was theirs to give or theirs to keep. Either way, glory is coming to this place. I prophesy over this house. Glory that will kill lukewarm is coming to this place. Get out. If you don't want to go wholehearted, get out. For real. Make a choice today. Who are you going to serve? The Lord or mammon? Which one? Decide today. It doesn't matter. It will still go on. This place will still go on. Decide today. Don't do it because the pain is so great. It ruins lives. It really does. It ruins lives to come here lukewarm, get spit out, and then wander around in confusion. And all of a sudden, your walk with Jesus is done. You still go to the meetings. You still say the right words, post Bible verses like crazy, but your heart is not changing. You're not learning to love people that you're offended with. Get out now. Just do it the way that everybody else does it. Maybe you get a chance. This place is going to the return of Jesus. It really is. He's coming. I mean, you're a rocket scientist. Look at the world and know he's coming. He is coming. Almost everybody in the church is saying it. He's coming. I want to be ready. I know you want to be ready. Steph, are you anywhere near? Need a worship team. Luke, can you come up? I would have stopped a few minutes ago. No, I'm just joking. I wouldn't have. I probably had to yell that anyway. I'm sorry I yelled at you. I think you are doing it. I really do. We do it weak. We don't do it great. I don't do it great. Where do wars and quarrels come from? You lust and you want and you can't obtain. But you don't obtain because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask amiss. Because you want to be the great one. Stand with me if you will. If you want to keep going, there's more than enough grace. He wants us to go. You know, he wants us to go all the way. He wants you to be a king and a priest. He wants you to be wealthy. A lot of you are going to be wealthy before he comes. Some of you are getting more wealthy even right now. It's a test. Spend it on the Lord. The man after God's own heart, when he had little, when he had a lot, he had integrity. He didn't have great obedience, but he had integrity. And integrity is a rare commodity right now in our culture. You could kind of say anything you want to and then live a completely different reality and have it be somewhat socially acceptable. Like, you don't want to be like that. You want to have integrity. You want to be true to the thing that you're doing. If you said yes to the promise, you want to keep it. So if you want that, if you want to keep going all the way up, and I'm telling you, it's going to be bad. It's going to be ugly. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. Like purity, righteousness with the power of God. Righteousness and purity mixed with the power of God. I don't even know what that means. I just know it's coming. It's going to be amazing, but it's going to be awful. They're going to hate you. You're signing up to get hated. But if you want the grace to take this week, not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble its own. You want grace for today to get your heart in the right position. I want to pray for you. I want you to respond to the Lord however you feel like it. Raise your hand, step forward, say yes in a whisper. I tell you, there's power. There's power in the name of Jesus. You do not have to quit. You can go forward. He's going to get a glorious bride. It's going to be millions, if not billions, of people that said yes to this thing. They said yes to the gospel. That's what that means. They did not quit. They did not love their lives even to death. Millions, millions before the throne. I think you want to be one of them. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. Holy Spirit, right now in this room, where hearts are saying yes, take us forward. Give us grace. Give us vision. Give us zeal. God, silence the accuser in our ears. Silence the liar that is trying to steal from us right now. Help us to give our money away. Help us to pray more. More. We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we want to. Jesus, you didn't go to the cross because you had to. You did it because you wanted to. We want to be equally yoked in love with you. Would you come right now? Touch hearts. Fire. 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 Zeal. 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 This is not small. Don't despise it. Don't despise it. This is the way it works. It's gets waves, it gets tested, it gets built, it gets tested, it gets built. I'll keep you from the time of testing which shall come upon the whole earth, because you let me test you in the initial stages. You let yourself be a child. Holy Spirit, right now, move in power on our minds. Connect Bible verses to this that weren't spoken in this time, in this moment. Connect our own Bible verses to it, our own conversations with you to it. Inside of us. Build the house inside of us. If the Lord doesn't build the house, the work of the builders is useless. They labor in vain. Come build it inside of us. The kingdom is coming from inside of me. Tell him, I want you to build your house inside of me. I want to come out of me. In Jesus' name.
When Tom was praying and he said, you're choosing to be hated right now. And we were lifting our hands at that time to respond. I saw a picture of the Lord placing a ring on our finger and all of the bridal party or the guests, they're looking daggers at the bride. The women are jealous, catty, and the men are upset that this bride has come to steal their guy. It's a wedding, Lord. It's a wedding. When we combine our resources, when we get married and combine our resources and give, it's a wedding. We combine that. It's giving anything we make into that household pot, so to speak. It's not a loss. It's just what you do when you're married. So, Lord, I'm asking, we get that bridal reality along with it all, along with the things that Tom was speaking, Lord. Just mesh it, that you as the groom are looking at us as the bride and your eyes are captivated and you're saying, look at me, keep focused on me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing.